Some preachers on religious TV say they can do miracles the way Jesus did. And while many evangelicals dismiss those claims, they struggle to explain the many remarkable, perfectly orchestrated events of life that seem to cry out miracle. Consider that on Grace to You. Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Bill Wright, filling in for Carl Miller. So what is a true miracle, and does it happen today? While you may never claim you can do miracles, a claim many in the charismatic movement aren't shy about making, you may wonder whether they still occur. How else do we explain, for instance, the surprising check that comes in the mail for the exact amount needed to pay an unexpected bill? Or what about those news stories about a violent car crash? You know, the car is completely destroyed, but the occupant walks away without a scratch? If those kinds of events aren't miracles, what are they? The question of miracles, specifically what the biblical standard is and why it matters so much, is one of many key issues addressed during last month's Strange Fire Conference. John MacArthur and Grace to You hosted the conference. The goal? To evaluate today's charismatic movement in light of Scripture and warn believers of the dangers. Grace to You is currently airing conference highlights. You're about to hear part two of the message Phil Johnson began yesterday. Phil is executive director of Grace to You. John MacArthur will be in the studio later with a few thoughts. But first, here's Phil to continue the lesson he calls Providence is Remarkable.
As believers, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, right? How could we be certain that God is working all things together for good unless we're also certain that He is indeed working in all things, right? Have you ever thought about that? That one promise is sufficient to prove the truth of God's sovereign providence. He will accomplish good, He will put His own glory on display, and He will ultimately employ everything in creation to that end. That's the ultimate purpose for everything, and God will accomplish it. And ordinarily, He accomplishes His purposes not through miraculous means, but by the mystery of ordinary providence. At times, key times in redemptive history, God has intervened with miracles, and it's always His prerogative to do that. But nothing in Scripture teaches us to expect or to believe that miracles should be the normal experience of all Christians. That is not the case even in the biblical record. Miracles are extremely rare. They are extraordinary. They are not common everyday experiences, and that is true by definition. In fact, here's a proper definition. A miracle is an extraordinary work of God that transcends or contravenes the ordinary laws of nature. It's a particular kind of sign. It's an unmistakable display of supernatural power that is calculated to confront unbelief and provoke awe with the purpose of authenticating some agent of divine revelation or the revelation itself. True miracles are not merely arbitrary displays of God's power. They are manifestly supernatural, and they are themselves a form of revelation. This is God unveiling Himself in a way that cannot be denied. That's what a miracle is. So that when someone born blind receives sight, that's a bona fide miracle. When the sea parts for Moses, or the sun stands still for Joshua, or Jonah is eaten by a big fish, those are actual miracles. Those are true signs and wonders. When Sarah conceived a child in her old age, decades after menopause, that was a miracle. When a couple today in their 30s, with no verifiable physical obstacle, struggle and pray through years of frustrating efforts to conceive, and they finally bear a child, that's not a miracle. It is an answer to prayer. In fact, was it God who answered those prayers and granted the blessing of conception? Absolutely. That's true anytime anyone gets pregnant. Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. God's always in it when a child is conceived. But even though we often use language broadly and say conception is a miracle, it's not a true sign and wonder miracle. It's a work of divine providence in perfect harmony with the ordinary operation of nature as God himself designed and decreed. Yes, he's in it. Does it exclude God to say the conception of a child is actually a miracle, is not actually a miracle? Does that exclude God? Not at all, if you understand what providence means. And likewise, it's not technically a miracle when you pray that some need will be met and you get an unexpected check in the mail at exactly the right amount. That's not a miracle. It's not a miracle when the supermarket checkout lines are long, but the manager opens one up just when you get to the front. It wasn't a miracle in January 2009 when that airliner crash-landed in the Hudson River and everyone aboard survived. That wasn't a miracle. Was it God who preserved the lives of those people? Absolutely. God is the unseen provider behind an unexpected check, too, as well as every other penny that comes your way, even the money you earn and expect. Scripture says it is God who gives you the power to earn wealth. All of it. God's in all of that. And I personally thank God and give him the glory, and I hope you do too, for every mundane convenience and the everyday blessings of life, including something as mundane as when the only empty seat on the airplane is the one next to me. I thank God for that. But that's not a miracle in the biblical sense, and it cheapens the biblical idea of signs and wonders to pretend that those things are miracles. They're not. They're providence. That's evidence of God's providence. That's the proof of God's providence. It's not a miracle. Miracles are rare, even in Scripture. Most of the miracles in the Bible, as Tom said yesterday, are grouped into three distinct time periods. You have that wave of miracles connected with Moses and Joshua, a second outpouring of miracles connected with Elijah and Elisha, and before and after and in between, there were no more than 15 or 20 individual miracles. You know, you do have some scattered miracles that don't fit in those eras. Things like the confusion of languages at Babel, Jonah in the belly of the fish, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace, and I think Gideon's fleece, because of the circumstances there, was a bona fide miracle. And Samson's strength was certainly miraculous. I would consider that a singular miracle that was manifested repeatedly. In the days of Hezekiah, the shadow of the sun moved 10 degrees backwards. And 2 Kings 19:35 says, an angel of the Lord in that same era smote the army of Sennacherib so that 185,000 men died in a single night. And Scripture says, when people arose in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies, 185,000. Can you imagine that? I'd classify that as a miracle, although some might say that the means by which the angel smote that army might have been some deadly virus. But let's just grant that that was a miracle. And then, from the time of Hezekiah, 7 centuries before Christ, until the virgin birth, Scripture doesn't record a single miracle. John the Baptist never did a miracle. And Scripture makes an important point out of that. And Jesus said he was the greatest ever, right? So if miracles are what make a great man of God great, we've got a problem reconciling what Jesus said about John the Baptist. But then you have that third and greatest of all biblical wave of miracles with Christ and the disciples. So you've got Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, then Christ and the disciples. And that final wave of miracles was the greatest single outpouring of true miracles the world has ever seen. But even so, the frequency of recorded miracles declines dramatically after the resurrection. You have a cluster of miracles soon after Pentecost, all associated with Peter and the 12. Then in Acts 19, Paul is in Corinth, and Luke records in a vague sort of way, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away by the sick, and all their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. But then miracles totally disappear from the biblical record after Acts 20, when Paul restores Eutychus to life. And the final eight chapters of Acts record no miracles at all, except for two incidents in Malta. One where Paul, you know, casually shakes off a poisonous viper, and then he heals the father of Publius. For the rest of the New Testament, excluding the book of Revelation, which is a case all its own, you have no specific miracles described. Which is not to suggest that there were no apostolic miracles other than the ones that are expressly recorded. We can be confident there were, because in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says that his own apostleship was confirmed with signs and wonders and mighty works. And he mentions in that context his own vision of heaven, which, notice, had occurred 14 years before he even talked about it. And in Galatians 3:5, he says some miracles had previously been done in Galatia. But other than those two places in all the epistles of Paul, he never even mentions the miracles he did. He deals with the miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians because those gifts were being abused by the charismatics in that fellowship. And his point there is summed up in 2 Corinthians 12:31, that there is a still more excellent way of ministry. And other than that, and all throughout all the other Pauline epistles, Paul gives no prominence to supernatural phenomena or miraculous gifts in the life of the church, even in the pastoral epistles, where that's the very thing he's writing about, the life of the church. He doesn't mention miracles. And in fact, after the Gospels and the book of Acts, no other New Testament writer gives miraculous phenomena any significant mention whatsoever. Paul's the only one.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. Today's guest speaker is Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You. The sermon comes from last month's Strange Fire Conference at John MacArthur's home church. Now back to Phil Johnson.
Miracles in Scripture are always associated with new revelation, and they generally go hand in hand with major acts of judgment or other significant shifts in the course of redemptive history. And so if you drew a timeline covering the entire biblical record and marked every miracle recorded in Scripture with a little pin, you'll have those three major clusters of miracles associated with Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and the apostles, with a very sparse handful of pins here and there scattered in between. And aside from the ministry of Christ, never in the history of the world have miracles become routine or commonplace. Which, if they did, of course, that would nullify the whole point of miracles. They're extraordinary. Notice this too. The vast majority of biblical miracles are the kinds of events so that anyone who saw them, even the most determined unbeliever or skeptic, could never write them off as bogus or feigned or merely coincidental or parlor tricks or anything other than true miracles. These are undeniable miracles. Sarah gives birth to a child at age 90 plus. The Red Sea parts for Israel but drowns the Egyptians. Elisha makes an axe head float. A man born blind receives his sight after Jesus puts mud in his eyes. Jesus rises from the dead after a brutal crucifixion and is seen and talked to and handled by more than 500 witnesses. This is not sleight of hand. These are not the kinds of questionable curiosities and invisible healings that are typically featured on religious television. Modern charismatic lore is full of unverified claims and urban myths about, you know, people raised from the dead or people walking on water. You've got, I think somebody may have mentioned this, but up there at Bethel Church in Reading, there's a guy who directs a Firestorm ministry there, says the kids in his son's youth group were able to walk on water and walk through walls. Now, think about that. These are young people, teenagers, in the era of cell phones. Do you really think if one of them had walked on water, there wouldn't be a YouTube video somewhere? Really, that's true across the board. If people were genuinely being healed of congenital blindness, if teenagers really could walk on water or pass through walls, those claims would be easy to prove in this era of ubiquitous video and cell phones. That's what you'd be seeing on TV instead of people, you know, finding relief from migraines or sore knees and people, these adoring crowds being slain in the spirit by a wave of Benny Hinn's jacket. I've always wondered what that jacket must smell like to make people fall over like that. Now, does God answer prayers for relief from our migraines? When we pray for a dear saint suffering from severe cancer and that person goes into remission, can we confidently praise God for answering that prayer? Of course. You know what? Even when you take an aspirin and get rid of a headache, you can thank God. You should thank God for the relief. He is at work as truly and as personally in the cure you get from an aspirin as he was in the raising of Lazarus. That's God who does that. If you really believe the doctrine of providence, you should know that. The difference is one is a miracle, the other is an ordinary providence. And God normally works through ordinary providences. There are unusual providences as well. The Puritans used to refer to them as extraordinary providences or remarkable providences or, my favorite, illustrative providences. These are startling coincidences, amazing and timely events that rescue people from destruction or sometimes sweep them into disaster. Natural phenomena that seem to have cosmic significance. These aren't miracles, and we need to be cautious about what kind of significance we read into them. You remember Jesus said that tower that fell in Siloam and killed 18 people didn't mean those people were more wicked than anybody else. You can't always read the meaning of providence. But we can certainly affirm with Scripture that the hand of God is behind every blessing, every disaster, and every ordinary event, and none of it is without meaning. We just don't necessarily always know infallibly what the meaning is. I think we'll know all of that in heaven, but not necessarily now. Interesting thing about this, just a little anecdote. In 2009, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America held their national convention in the Minneapolis Convention Center. And on Wednesday of that week, during a plenary session in the convention, key leaders in that denomination put forth a resolution arguing that practicing homosexuals should be permitted to serve in pastoral ministry. And while that discussion was taking place, during that very hour, a freak tornado blew through Minneapolis, and it severely damaged that convention center where this denominational meeting was taking place. And even more ominously than that, the storm tore the steeple off Central Lutheran Church, which is the most prominent ELCA church in Minneapolis. It's one of the tallest steeples in Minneapolis, too. Broke it in half, left it hanging there. And then, without causing any more harm, that storm lifted and the clouds moved on. That, my friends, is a remarkable providence. In fact, look it up. There are pictures of the broken steeple on the web. And John Piper famously got into a bit of trouble with the gay lobby for using that opportunity to point out that Scripture condemns homosexuality as a sin. And Piper said the tornado was a general call for repentance. And he even carefully used the proper terminology, referring to this as an act of providence, not a miracle or a cosmic act of judgment. He was very careful. Providence, in my view, is exactly the right term. And the workings of divine providence are always remarkable. But sometimes providence is more remarkable than others. And this is our answer to the charismatic charge that cessationists picture God as remote and uninvolved and impersonal. God always governs by his providence in everything that happens. And all his care for us, all of it, is personal and loving, with intimate attention to every minuscule detail of our lives. And furthermore, think about this. The faith that sees the hand of God in the daily outworking of divine providence is not a lesser faith than the kind of belief that can only see God at work when he intervenes in some spectacular or supernatural or miraculous way. Which is the greater faith? Now, God is free, of course, to work through ordinary means or extraordinary means or supernatural means, but never is God uninvolved. Shame on anyone for thinking that. Just because God's not doing miracles does not mean he's remote or uninvolved. And furthermore, as we see in Scripture, miracles have a distinct purpose, and by God's design, they are extremely rare. It's not necessary to invent a miraculous explanation for every extraordinary turn of events in order to give God due credit for accomplishing his will in human affairs. He's always doing that. Miracles are no. And in fact, it's a corruption of the whole point of faith to imagine that someone with a craving for miracles is somehow more spiritual than the believer who is content to trust providence. There's nothing about the charismatic quest for miracles that is super sanctified. It's the opposite. The whole message of Hebrews 11 is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They endured as seeing him who is invisible. And even the way he works is deliberately invisible normally. Based on the description of faith in Hebrews 11, it ought to be clear that an obsessive itching after miraculous phenomena is hardly the epitome of true faith. And it furthermore downgrades the biblical concept of miracles to imagine that everything unusual qualifies as a miracle. Worst of all, that kind of thinking fosters superstition. And when we examine the charismatic movement as a whole, looking at the entire worldwide phenomena, it is impossible to resist the conclusion that charismatics often mistake superstition for faith. I hope you picked that up from Conrad this morning. That was really his whole point. Superstition. Here's a definition, another one. Superstition is an irrational awe or fear of the unknown resulting in credulity regarding the supernatural. It's an irrational, unjustifiable, callow sort of naivety regarding claims that are made about mysterious religious teachings or supernatural phenomena. Superstition. In short, it's a kind of spiritual gullibility, a devotion to a religious notion that lacks any sound biblical or rational basis. And while I'm giving definitions, here's a more or less technical definition of providence. Providence is God's continuous involvement with his creation, whereby he preserves and governs all his creatures from the greatest to the least, so that in accord with his perfect will and design, he sovereignly orders everything he has made to accomplish everything he intends for his own glory.
You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm Bill Wright, filling in for Carl Miller while he's on vacation. Well, the lesson you just heard featured Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You, and comes from last month's Strange Fire Conference. Well, John's in studio now. John, you're always quick to emphasize that the Holy Spirit is active in believers' lives. In fact, I know you'd say he has a role in your life every day. Question is, how do you recognize when the Spirit is working? What does his ministry look like? What would you say our listeners want to be looking for?
You know, that's a broad question, and it might have many components, but let me answer that question this way. If the Holy Spirit is really at work in the life of a believer individually, that believer is going to become more and more like Christ, because it is the work of the Spirit to take the believer from one level of glory to the next, to the next, to the next, ever conforming that believer to Christ. That's the individual work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is at work in a ministry or in a church or through a preacher or teacher, listen carefully to this, the distinguishing mark of the Holy Spirit will be not ecstatic speech, not some claim to miraculous powers. The demonstration of the Holy Spirit will be an accurate interpretation of Scripture. Why? Because it is the Holy Spirit's ministry to illuminate the mind that approaches Scripture. He illuminates us to understand Scripture. So where you have the true ministry of the Holy Spirit, you have an accurate understanding of Scripture. A movement that is inaccurate, misses the meaning of Scripture, substitutes false meanings, makes up things, that's not a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Where you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Word is accurately taught. This and many more things are a part of a new book called Strange Fire. We want you to get a copy of it. There's never been a book like it. Subtitled, The Danger of Offending the Holy Spirit with Counterfeit Worship. The title again, Strange Fire, and you can order it today.
This is an ideal book to give to someone who was or is involved in the charismatic movement and who has questions about charismatic doctrine and practice. The title again, Strange Fire. Order today. Our toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE or visit our website, gty.org, to order Strange Fire. It costs $15 and shipping's free. Again, the number is 800-55-GRACE or you can order online at gty.org. Also, all 19 sessions from the Strange Fire Conference, audio, video, and transcripts are yours to download free of charge at gty.org. And while you're at the website, with Christmas coming, look for resources that make excellent, spiritually enriching gifts, including John MacArthur's book, One Perfect Life, and our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. Place your Christmas order at gty.org or call 800-55-GRACE. And friend, if you share our commitment to teaching biblical truth, even the hard truths that cut across the grain of the culture, I encourage you to stand with Grace to You. You can send a year-end tax-deductible gift to this address, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call toll-free 800-55-GRACE. Thanks for whatever you're able to do. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, this is Bill Wright filling in for Carl Miller. Be here next week for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. With 500 million followers, the charismatic movement is big and still growing. But does big mean biblical? Consider that as you hear more highlights from the Strange Fire Conference, Monday on Grace to You.